That song was written by Steve Green, and it's a retelling of the scripture that I'm going to preach to you today. So would you take hold of your copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 24. We're going to pick up reading where we left off last Sunday, Easter Sunday. You might remember then we talked about the road to renewal, and we're going to continue that subject today as we're going to see the step-by-step process and being revived and refreshed in the Lord. And I believe there are many people here today that need that transforming touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've provided my outline for you there in the worship pages. I hope you'll follow along. Take a few notes of your own as we look together at that subject. You might remember from last week, we were introduced to two grief-stricken, broken-hearted disciples. They were running from Jerusalem because they did not believe that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. All this happened on the same day, the same Easter Sunday, that Jesus was raised from the dead. But these disciples wanted no part of it. They were going to get out of Dodge. They were scared half to death. They had no intention of following Jesus again. Were not interested in this thing called Christianity. And so they were backsliding. They were retreating in defeat. That's a picture of so many of us. We find ourselves on that road of retreat and defeat. But we learn today how we can take that road of retreat and make it into a road of renewal. And it all begins by, first of all, making a request. We see those disciples' request there in verse 28, just to remind you of the context of verse 28. You remember the last verse we studied last Sunday was verse 27. It was kind of a turning point in this very dismal story. And we see there in verse 27 that Jesus opened up the disciples' eyes to the Word of God. And the Bible says there in verse 27 that beginning in Moses, that means the first five books of the Bible, the human author was Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all the way from Isaiah to Malachi, that Jesus expounded to them from some of the scriptures. Is that what verse 27 says? From most of the scriptures? Is that what it says? From many of the scriptures? Is that what verse 27 says? No. It says from all of the scriptures concerning himself. Did he use Song of Solomon? That's in that word all. All the scriptures. Did he use Lamentations? That's in that word all. Did he use Ecclesiastes? Yes. Did he use Esther? Yes, when the Bible says that he expounded to them from all the scripture the things concerning himself, it means that he started in the book of Genesis and went all the way to Malachi and told them about how the scripture had prophesied about his coming. I'd have liked to have been in that Sunday school class, wouldn't you? It would have been an eye-opening experience. And so in light of Jesus opening up the Word of God to them, they make a request in verse number 28. And let's read about that request beginning in verse 28. It says there, then they, that's speaking not only of these two broken-hearted disciples, but also Jesus, because Jesus had started walking with them. They didn't recognize who he was, but he was right there with them. And so when it says they, it means these two retreating, backslidden disciples, and Jesus, who was walking with them, drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Several things here in this request. First of all, in verse 28, it makes this innocent statement, but we can't fly right over the top of it, because it says there that Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther. Here were these disciples. They were enjoying the company of Jesus, enjoying him explaining about Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. And at some point in this journey, Jesus said to them, well, guys, I got to go on. I'm going to be heading on ahead of you, okay? But they constrained him, saying, oh, no, Jesus, stay right here with us. Friend, I believe with every ounce of my being that Jesus would have gone on down the road if they hadn't have stopped and said, won't you just stay with us a little longer? Won't you just remain here with us for a while? And friend, if we've got an ounce of gumption today, we will recognize that Jesus is right here in this place today. He is right here with us. And we've got to grasp the moment. If we have eyes that see, we will know that Jesus has pulled up right alongside us in this worship service today. And I've got news for you. He'll walk on by you this morning. He'll walk on by you if you don't say what these disciples said. Lord, stay right here with us. God, abide with us. You see, Jesus doesn't force his company on any person, and he won't force his company on you. You've got to, through an act of your own will, request what these disciples requested. Jesus, we want you. We need you. Apart from you, we can do nothing. I am convinced that Jesus is walking right on past many people on this Sunday morning because they haven't said, Jesus, don't pass me by. Like Fanny Crosby wrote that old hymn, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, oh dear Jesus, do not pass me by. This is my moment. This is my opportunity. Stay right here with me. I need your presence in my life. Won't you pray that to him right now, today, while he's passing your way in this worship service? Oh, I hope that you will. Now, whenever I got to looking at that request in verse 29, where they just simply requested, abide with us. Now, you might be reading from a translation that says, stay with us. Either stay or abide, it means remain right here with us, Jesus. When I got to meditating on that simple request earlier this week, God brought to my mind a promise that Jesus had made earlier in his ministry to his disciples in John 15, verse 7, using that same word, abide or remain. You remember in John 15, 7, he made this promise? He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Now, you might be reading from a translation, John 15, 7, that says, if you remain in me, or if my words remain in you, then you'll ask, you'll request whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Boy, you talk about having an effective prayer life, but you won't have it unless you do those first two prerequisites. And that is, first of all, abide in him. You see, these disciples, they had enough spirituality about them to recognize there was something special about their traveling companion. And they said, we want you right here with us. But remember again what happened in verse 27. They were under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as they heard him share the holy, infallible, inspired words of God. And so they were not only abiding in him, requesting that he stay right there with them and remain with them, but they had his words abiding in them. And so now they're ready to make this request. John 15, 7. If you abide in me, if you remain in me, and my words abide or remain in you, then you'll ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Oh, friend, I just hope that you will start abiding in Christ and letting this book right here abide in you so that you'll have a more effective prayer life. We learn from these disciples. We see John 15, 7 illustrated here in verse 27, 28, and 29. Now notice something else. There's an element of time mentioned in this request. Notice again, weigh every word there. They said to Jesus, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Here's a very simple point, friends. But I learned from these disciples that we would do well to recognize what time of day it is. And like these disciples, I'm looking around, and it looks like the evening shadows are gathering. It looks like our time is getting shorter and shorter, and I could very well say with these disciples, oh, dear God, won't you just stay right here with us? We need you so much because the day is far spent. There's not much time left. There was a guy that lived in the 1800s. His name was Henry Light. He was a pastor of a very small, impoverished church there on the seaside in England. They didn't have any wealthy people in their church, just mostly fishermen, mostly sailors and seafarers. And this man loved his people, and he loved preaching the Word of God, but he was very ill, especially toward the last 20 years of his life. Now, I was reading his biography just this week where it said that his last sermon, he had to literally crawl into the pulpit. And there he preached the Lord Jesus Christ to that congregation that he loved so much. Later that evening, he wrote the words to hymn number 63 in your hymnal. Let me share those words with you. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless. O Lord, abide with me. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Its glories pass away, change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. The inspiration for that hymn number 63, is this story right here, verses 28 and 29 of Luke chapter 24. Later that year, Henry Light passed away, but his words have lived on to this very day. Oh, dear friend, the time is short. Jesus is here. He is passing our way, and we must earnestly call out to him, oh, God, stay right here with us. Abide with us. Remain with us, because apart from you, we can do absolutely nothing. Now notice something with me. As we go on into this text and we unpack it, we see not only this request, but we see their recognition. Reading about their recognition in verse 30, it says, now it came to pass as he, that's Jesus, sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. In other words, they recognized him. Before, these backsliding disciples were blinded to who Jesus was, but now they saw him for all that he was. Something in the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ awoke a chord within them, and they knew this is the resurrected Lord. We know from reading on, especially further on down, that it was something about the way Jesus broke the bread and blessed it. I just wonder if they didn't recount what happened back there in Luke 9, verse 16. When Jesus had the multitude in front of him, 5,000 men with their wives and with their children, they were hungry, and the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that the bread be brought and the fish be brought. And there it says in Luke 9:16, the same words that we read right here, that Jesus took the bread, he broke it, and he blessed it. It could have been in that very action that the disciple said, "Oh, I've seen this before. Oh, I remember. Jesus did that when he fed the 5,000. Isn't it wonderful how God gives us little reminders? He's so gracious to do that, to show us throughout the day when we feel so discouraged and disheartened. He shows us little things that remind us that he's present in our lives and that he cares for us. Well, just a few days ago, I was sitting in my home. I was kind of discouraged about something, and I was sitting in the living room, and I was thinking about a pastor that I have so much respect for, but I've really never had any contact with him before. And I was just thinking, oh, I wonder what this old boy would do about this situation. Never had any contact from him before. Went to bed that night, next morning, look at my email. Guess who I got an email from? This guy that I've never had any contact with before. You know what I had to do? I just had to fall down and worship God right there. God, you know who Jimmy Dale Patterson is. God, you know what I'm going through. And God, you care enough about me that you put this pastor's name on my mind last night. I've never had any contact with him, never had an email from him. And first thing next morning, Jimmy Dale, I still know your address. Jimmy Dale, I still care about you. Jimmy Dale, I'm still personally involved in your life. I think this was the kind of reminder that these disciples had. Remember, they were sad in verse 17. They were downcast. They were broken in their spirit. They were focusing on their problems. You remember that? Remember that hand illustration? They were focusing on the thing that was keeping them from going forward instead of looking at the solution, looking through their problem to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of their focus was right here on the thing that made them sad. But now Jesus breaks the bread and he blesses it and they say, ah, wow, that's what Jesus did just a few days ago. Oh, dear friend, take your eyes off your problem. Take your eyes off the things that make you sad and look through your problems to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will change everything. Maybe it was in that action of breaking the bread. You know, I've said so many times from this pulpit before that God always breaks what he blesses. You show me somebody that God is using, and I can show you somebody that somewhere in their past God has broken. You can't preach a sermon the way it ought to be preached unless you preach it from a broken heart. You can't sing a song the way it ought to be sung unless you sing it from a broken heart. You can't witness the way you ought to witness unless you witness from a broken heart. Friend, you can't minister the way you ought to minister unless you minister from a broken heart. You show me someone that God is using, and I will show you someone in the past that God has broken. God always breaks what he blesses. The world throws broken things away, but God doesn't use it until it is broken. And so here are these broken-hearted disciples. And it was something perhaps in the breaking of that bread and the blessing of that bread. By the way, this is just a little extra aside. Later on, you're going to be eating your Sunday lunch. Why do we bless our meals? Can you give me a scriptural reason? Why do we pray for God to bless the food before our meals? Is there some place here in the Bible that says that you're supposed to bless the food before you eat it? Any place in the Bible? Anybody? Anybody? You won't find it. This is what concerns me so much about you folks. Grandma taught it and you bought it. The only reason you do things is because someone told you along the way, never gave you a scriptural reason for it. Someone told you along the way, you know what? You're supposed to bow your head when you pray. Remember we talked about that? Why do we bow our head when we pray? Do you remember that? Do you remember? Luke 18. You remember there? The guy was so brokenhearted that he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, and he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's why we bow our heads at lunchtime today. That's the only scriptural reason we do that. And why do we bless our food? Does it say somewhere in the Bible? Sunday lunch, you got to bless it. No, no. Grandma taught it, and y'all folks just bought it. That concerns me so much about you. No, the preacher said it. Jimmy Dale said it, and so it must be true. Boy, I tell you what, friends, you need to start knowing the Word of God. You want to know why we pray before our meals? Here it is right here. Here it is right here. Jesus is our example. He broke the bread and He blessed it. Just like He did in Matthew at the feeding of the 5,000, just like He did in Luke 9:15, that's the only scriptural reason that we'll say grace at lunchtime today. So at least you'll know why you do that at lunch today. You've got a good scriptural reason right here. Now, something awoke a chord in those disciples' heart when Jesus broke and blessed that bread. I don't know how it could have escaped their attention that when Jesus took that bread in His hands and His robe pulled back away from His wrists and hands, remember He's been crucified, I don't know how it could have escaped their attention that He had nail prints in His hands. Oh, friend, something about breaking that bread and blessing it awoke a chord within their hearts. And the scales fell from their eyes, and they saw Jesus. And I pray that's going to happen to some people right here on the main floor today. I pray it's going to happen to some people here in the balcony, some people here in the choir loft today, that you're going to see Jesus like you've never seen Him before. And that you'll leave this place and you'll never, ever be the same again. That's what happened to these disciples. And that's the step-by-step process for personal revival and renewal. It begins with the Word of God as it's opened in verse 27. And it continues with a request. Listen, friend, Jesus will walk on by the aisle. He'll walk on out that door if you don't stop Him and say, Jesus, stay here with me. Remain here with me. And as you do that, the scales are going to fall from your eyes and you're going to see Jesus like you've never seen Him before. But the story doesn't stop there. Go on with me. You've still got your Bible open there to Luke chapter 24. Notice there in verse 32, the revival. Oh, man alive, it gets exciting now. Look at verse 32. It says there in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn? Boy, I've underlined that word in red in my copy of God's Word. Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? They said, man alive, it was something amazing when Jesus took the Word and He opened it up and our eyes were opened and something started happening right here inside of me. Man, my heart started burning. Before, I was so sad. My heart was so cold. My heart was so dull. My heart was so disillusioned and disappointed and dejected. But man, when Jesus opened up the book and opened up my eyes, my heart started burning. You know what a good definition of revival is? Here it is. Taking something that was once dead and making it alive. These guys were walking dead men. They were spiritual zombies. And I saw some of you walking in here this morning. Yeah. Like two guys on the road to Emmaus. Walking dead men. Spiritual zombies. Boy, if anybody ever needed a fresh touch from the Lord today, it's you. If anybody ever needed their calloused, unfeeling, and unseeing heart touched today, I'm looking at a bunch of people today that need a fresh touch from the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, the only way it's going to happen, I'm telling you, the absolute only way it's going to happen is for you to recognize Jesus is in this place today. And I've got this opportunity, I've got this moment to say, Jesus, stay with me. Abide with me. I need you at school tomorrow. I need you at work tomorrow. I need you at home tonight. Jesus, I can't do this by myself. As you make that request, oh man, You're going to see him like you've never seen him before. And then something's going to happen right in here. There's going to be a passion and a burning in your heart for the things of God. You're going to be renewed. You'll be well on your way to turning your road of retreat into a road of renewal. But the story doesn't stop there. Go on with me here and notice their repentance in verse 33. There's a very special word I want you to see in verse 33. It says in verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned. I've underlined that word returned in red in my copy of God's Word. They returned where? To Jerusalem, the very place that they were running from, the very place that they were backsliding from. They wanted nothing to do with Jerusalem. That's where they were going to be persecuted. That's where they were going to be identified as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said, man, we got to get out of here. And so they're backtracking, they're backsliding, they're running from responsibility, they're running from their calling. But man, when God gets a hold of them and they see him for who he is, and they start being revived and refreshed in their heart, they said, man, we can't stay here. God has just changed our travel plans. Friend, when you get renewed and you get revived, God has a way of rearranging everything, of changing your agendas, of changing where you were planning on going. And it gives you the opportunity to make a 180-degree turn in the road. That's the picture of what repentance is. It's making a U-turn in the road. It's doing an about-face in the road. Here were these disciples, they were going the wrong direction. They were going away from commitment. They were going away from responsibility. Then Jesus pulls up alongside them and says, let me show you something here in the Word of God. And then you see it. And then you see him. Then your heart starts burning. You say, man, I can't go to Emmaus. I can't go to where I was planning on going. I need to turn around. And I need to go back home. Oh, there might be persecution there. There might be death there. But that's where I need to be. And when did they do it? You know, it's already given us the element of time. Remember back there in verses 28 and 29? They said, Jesus abided with us because the day is far spent and evening is approaching. I mean, the shadows were gathering. The sun was going down. It was late in the day. It wasn't the time to start walking back to Jerusalem. But they said, man, we need to go right now. Look again there in verse 33. Verse 33, it says that they went that very hour. Remember, Jesus had broken bread for them. He was fixing supper for them. And they said, you know what? We don't even have time to eat supper. We've got to go back to Jerusalem. That's where we're supposed to be. And friend, when God gets a hold of your life, you won't dilly-dally around about it. You won't sit around and study about it and get 100 different counselors to give you their take and their spin on it. If Jesus gets a hold of your life, boom! It's so important, you got to do it right then. No waiting, no delaying. Right then, that very hour. If you're serious about this thing called Christianity, if you're serious about what God's doing in your life, you'll do something about it right now. Right now, in this 11 o'clock hour. You won't have to debate about round about it and say, you know, I need to call this friend of mine and see what they think about it. Or you don't need to say, well, you know, I need to wait till next Sunday. Man, you'll do it right now, that very hour. Which leads us to the final step in this renewal process. They not only went back home, but they reported. They reported everything they had seen and heard on the road to Emmaus. Look at it there. Read with me. Every eye, beginning there in verse 34. I love this. It says these two went to the 11 back up in verse 33. 11 disciples who were gathered together. Verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Man, they got so excited about this. They said, man, we need to go find the disciples and we need to tell them what we have seen and heard. Friend, that's what being a witness is. In a court of law, you don't have to read a book about how to be a witness. You don't have to go to a class. You don't have to watch a DVD. You don't have to go to a seminar or a conference. You just talk about what you have seen and heard, and you report the facts as you have experienced them. That's what these disciples did. God got a hold of their lives. They went back. They didn't have to go to seminary. They didn't have to take a Bible study course. They just told about what God had done for them in their presence. You know, three things were opened that day, weren't there? As a matter of fact, that word opened is used three times in Luke 24. Two of them we've already read. What was the first thing that was opened? The scriptures were opened. Then their eyes were opened. But it wasn't complete until their mouths were opened. Their testimony to those who so desperately needed to hear it. Friend, I've been on the road to Emmaus many times. I have been a blind, backsliding believer many times. But God has been so gracious to me to open up His Word to me, to remind me of His presence in my life, His concern for me. And as He's done that, my eyes have been opened up to who He is. And I've had the opportunity to make a U-turn in the road, to go back to my Jerusalem, to go back to that difficult place, to get out of my comfort zone, and to open my mouth. Just like I'm opening it today. And here's my report to you. Here's my testimony to you. He's alive. And the way I know it is because He lives in my heart. And friend, if you'll just allow Him to get your heart right and get your feet on the right path, He'll give you the opportunity to open your mouth and say, Jesus is alive. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. What road are you on today, friend? Only two roads. You're either on the road to Emmaus or you're on the road to Jerusalem. You're on the road to retreat, you're on the road to rebellion, or you're on the road to responsibility. One or two. And you don't need me to tell you which road you're on. And many of us today need to have our eyes open to the Word and our eyes open to who Jesus is and get off that wrong road and get on the right road today. So, dear God, in this moment, I pray for those who've been traveling along according to their own plans, running from You. I pray that today they would see You, that they would feel that burning in their hearts, and that they'd just come home. Father, there's some here today that need to be baptized. There's some here today that need to join the life of this church. There's some here today that just need to rededicate their lives. And I pray that as You move and speak to our hearts in this place, that we will be quick in this very hour, not the next hour, not tomorrow, but this very hour, to do what You want us to do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.